From Revelation chapter 7, starting at verse 9, and this can be found on page 1238 of the Pew Bibles. Can you all hear me? Lots of nodding, so yeah. So, Revelations chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. The great multitude in white robes. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord.
The reading from the New Testament is taken from Matthew chapter 5. It's on page 968 in the Church Bibles. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Just before I pray and give attention to God's word once again, just a few things, if I may, just bring to your attention. Actually, I'm putting remembrance of the vicar who was commencing a sermon series on the Beatitudes by saying, to start with, something like, "Now we begin a sermon series today on the Beatitudes." And it's fair to say that a number of you have got a right number of Beatitudes. I'm not preaching on the Beatitudes. And all of you are lovely people, I have to say. You're great saints of God. But we're going to be thinking in a moment at Revelation 7, where there is a picture of the people of God in heaven. 1, 2, 8, 3 of the Bibles. Sorry if this is a shock or first time you've heard it, but dear Carol, Mary was taken incredibly ill, and I've heard recently from David, her husband, that they've turned off the life support system. David took retirement quite recently. So the Mary family really need to be held in our prayers and love at this time. I was wondering if we'd have to give an announcement of Carol's home call, frankly, today, but that's not happened. Do please pray for the Mary family. It's just the whole thing's horrendous, frankly, when you're kind of 60 to get something pop in your brain and then you're in hospital and next minute you're going to meet your maker. It's all pretty grim, and they had no idea of it coming. So just pray for them. Maybe we'll pray in a moment. And then this afternoon at 3 o'clock, I know many of you won't be here or won't need to be here, but for your encouragement and prayers, every year we invite those people we take funeral Thanksgiving services to come to an act of remembrance. There's lots of candles here, a sensitive service with prayers and love and hospitality. The church is pretty much packed this afternoon at 3 o'clock. It's really appreciated by the community, so hold that service in your prayers. And a friend of mine, Christina Cheer, is speaking tonight. She's a very kind, loving, warm person, unlike me. So if you want to change your voice and approach in kind of preaching God's word, she'll certainly deliver that this evening. I think that's it. Let's pray for the Mary family and pray for us as we think about God's word this morning. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of having people who know you and love you to meet with them. We thank you for the gift of prayer to pray for others in need, and we particularly pray for the Mary family, for David and Carol and their children, that you would surround them with your love at this time. For those who gather this afternoon, we ask for your mercy and grace. And for each of us, as we've come to church today with our hopes and our aspirations for the future, with our struggles both now and in the days ahead, please be kind to us and feed us from your written word as we open it up now and give attention to it. May it be your spirit that speaks, and it won't be my words that are heard, but the word of God from the written word of God being living and active in our lives now. For Jesus' sake, amen. Without further ado, if I may, Revelation chapter 7, if you want to turn it up and follow with me, page 1238 or thereabouts. Revelation chapter 7. The reason this particular passage is chosen during All Saints' Tide, where the Church of God throughout the world remembers their calling to be the people of God, their saints, they're set apart as children of God with each other, is that you have a wonderful picture of all God's people in heaven. And so we're thinking about God's elect. The previous passage speaks about the church militant. This particular passage, if you wanted a fancy heading for it, speaks about the church triumphant. There is always a tension in my mind when I'm speaking about heaven, and it's simply this. Well, actually, I am keen to get there, but I don't particularly want to get there now, if you see what I mean. I am actually enjoying life at the moment, or if there are struggles, I'm determined to sort of work through them. And sometimes it can be, with no disrespect to those who have lost loved ones, it can feel all a bit grim and gloomy to think about heaven. And I bring this to your attention when we say the Lord's Prayer, as we'll do later on, your kingdom come, on your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are expecting, as we pray, something of heaven to come to earth. In that sense, it's not just the Lord's Prayer we're expecting that to happen. Your will be done on earth now, please, as it is in heaven. Actually, when we're praying, we're not doing magic here on earth, as if somehow a mantra or a prayer will make something happen. As if we didn't mantra or do something, wouldn't happen anyway. Actually, we are asking for the life of heaven to impact
or happen in some way, shape, or form to the life of earth now. So when we pray, we're not wasting our time. And dare I say it, when we're reading God's word, and particularly, although heaven help me today, when we're hearing it preached, the preached word of God is efficacious. That's to say, what you hear, if we hear it well, can potentially have an effect. So wait for it. If we're reading about heaven, if we're preaching about heaven, the effect of heaven, the efficaciousness of it, the effect of it could be, if we hear it well, happen now. Heaven could come to earth now. A difference can happen. Earth as it is now is suddenly going to change as heaven comes. What else are we expecting to happen when we pray? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So to heaven, what do we see in this particular part of Revelation chapter 7? And as we go through it, don't think, oh no, I'm not like that. Well, by all means, if you want to, and you can just make yourself miserable and the other person next to you, because misery spreads, doesn't it? As you hear the word of God, remember what I've just said. It's efficacious. As you hear it, receive it, let it have an effect, something will change and heaven will come to you with the help of God's Spirit. And so, first of all, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, you read of a great multitude that no one could count. Immediately quite confusing, because in the previous chapter in the previous section in verse 4, you have a definite number that presumably someone has counted. And various sects and silly people who read this book make all sorts of delirious things about this number. 144,000. It's a particular number, but actually it's an allegorical number, a number of completeness. And so in some senses, heaven is complete, but it's complete without a number of people. There is a huge number of people that you can't number. It's heaven, so it is complete. No one could count the people in heaven. Can you see yourself there? I don't mean, are you one of the 144,000, a member of a particular kind of crazy sect, but are you part of that complete picture of the people of God that no one could number? And without wanting to create unnecessary anxiety, although I sometimes think a wee bit of stress is good in life because it does actually make you get on and do something, are our loved ones part of that number, that great crowd? I have to say I'm becoming more and more agnostic about how God will sort heaven out for people who we feel, well, they don't have faith, they're not there yet, they haven't trusted Jesus. What do we do about that? Well, it's our responsibility to encourage them to, because they won't be in heaven without him. But it's not our job to point the finger and say, you're in and you're out. I was speaking to someone recently, as I said in a prayer meeting, I've done a couple of funerals in these last 2 weeks, all for people who are younger than me. And it kind of gets you when you're taking the service, just at a basic human level. And all of these, this last one was in the paper. Dear chap was run over playing a game of golf, and church was packed here on Friday. And, you know, what do you say? And I read that wonderful hymn, "For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind." And the point is, we can't get our heads round it. We don't know how God's going to say whether someone's in or out. But we do know that the heart of the Eternal is most wonderfully kind. And we can ask ourselves the question, am I in that number? Will I be there? Part of God's complete picture in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And the effect of knowing that you're going to be there creates a settled peace in your heart and mind. Perhaps if you're in a state of anxiety or worry about that, maybe chat with someone. Say a prayer. And the effect of looking at the number of people in heaven today in God's word, by God's Spirit, will mean potentially you will be there. Because you say, well, I want to be. I don't want to be left out of that number. It's important to me. Only you can answer that question. And only I can encourage us to pray for those who we might feel aren't sure, or maybe are hostile or resistant to being part of that great multitude that no one could number. Wonderful picture of heaven. And then notice too the victory that's there. They've got white robes and they're holding palm branches. Notice in verse 9, particular picture of victory, the waving of palm branches. Another picture of victory, the white robes that they're wearing. Someone said to me once when I was facing a particularly difficult time, well, actually, do you feel you're on the winning side? And sometimes when life is rough or grim, you can actually feel that everything is against you. You can often see that when people are playing a game of rugby and one side's losing, or it's a game of football, or whatever the competitive sport is. And you can just see the shoulders are drooping, the energy's gone out of them, and you just feel we're on the losing side, and you need a rallying cry to keep going. Heaven coming to earth potentially could mean that we can feel we're on the winning side. It might not feel like it when all is against us. Granted, I accept that. But the picture of heaven is that God's people win. Particularly because as you get this peal of praise coming, in verse 10, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What is it that's causing you struggle at the moment in your life? Can you sense heaven's victory? Can you see the angels gathering about you saying, we're actually on the winning side, you know. You might be limping on the field and you might feel you're dragging the whole team down, but let me tell you, we've got this game in the bag. We've won. The church triumphant. Then notice, thirdly, the praise that's happening. May I say again, the efficacious nature of God's word. As you hear it read, as you listen to its preaching, as you receive it into your heart and mind, it has an effect on you. And the picture of heaven now is of praise. And there are seven virtues of praise given in verses 12. Seven is a perfect number. And earlier on in the book of Revelation, you have three ascriptions of praise. And then it builds up to five. And then you get seven. And it's lost in the original English, but these seven virtues are descriptions of God. God, praise. God, glory. God, wisdom. God, thanks. God, honor. God, power. God, strength. No wonder heaven is full of praise. But as heaven comes to earth, how is that with us in our day-to-day living? I don't mean the flippant line which says, well, I'll praise God anyway, which is almost like a swear word. Well, I'm just going to praise God anyway. That's not really praise, that's flippant. But actually taking time to praise God. I must read the article, but it was brought to my attention yesterday in the prayer meeting that happens here on Saturday mornings. Someone said Matthew Paris was on fine form again, writing one of his famous articles in the Times yesterday. He used to be quite hopeful in his ascription for Christianity, but now he's becoming more and more idiotic and hostile, and says Christians should give up thinking about God, should give up thinking about heaven and hell, and should just concentrate on being good. Well, I'm sorry, my friend, two fingers to you. God is there, heaven and hell exists, and we're encouraged now in life to think of God and to praise him. How is that in your day-to-day living, 24/7? These ascriptions of praise and glory to God. Sometimes you actually have to take yourself in hand and to start to praise, maybe three times, and then it goes five times, and then seven times. You need to warm yourself up in praise to God. Let heaven come to earth. And then notice, fourthly, the salvation that's talked of in heaven, verses 13 and 14. It speaks of those who have passed through the great tribulation. Is this particular passage speaking about martyrs? And you might well think that they deserve a high place in heaven. Actually, commentators say this is not just about martyrs, but this is everyone who has lived life on earth and has therefore found tribulation, just simply by being alive and by walking this path, we will know tribulation as the world, the flesh, and the devil are against us. And what a wonderful picture. You're washing your robes white in the blood of the Lamb. You kind of think that the washing process would be messy. There's blood and it comes out white. But actually, the root of our salvation or its healing was messy. It was paid at great cost for us, with us not doing anything for it other than accepting that it's been done for us. I'm sure many of you know, but in these last few days, we've had the anniversary of 500 years since the formal start of the Reformation and Luther's famous theses, which talks about Scripture alone, grace alone, Christ alone, salvation alone, all against the Roman Catholic Church, which still to this day struggles, and in many senses it's a shame it does, although sometimes Christians in Protestant churches struggle. What do they struggle with? To accept the fact that there's nothing we can do to get right with God and to feel good about it. The mere fact of trying to do it indicates that we've not gotten the point. You don't wash your robes in good works. You don't wash your robes in meritocracy. You don't wash your robes in kindness. You don't wash your robes in prayers. You don't wash your robes in coming to church. You don't wash your robes in listening to sermons. You don't wash your robes in giving money. You don't wash your robes in shaking the vicar's hand. You wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb. And if that doesn't affect us, well, we pray for mercy. It should affect us. We're there by the merit solely of Jesus Christ, saved through grace alone. Shouldn't that inspire our praise to God? And then notice who's in the center of heaven. As heaven comes to earth, do we need to sense something of this in our lives now? Who's in the center of heaven? Verse 17, it's the Lamb. For the Lamb will be at the center of the throne. He will be their shepherd and lead them to springs of living water. Notice the reversal of roles. It's the shepherd who leads the Lamb. I mean, he's a shepherd, he looks after the sheep, but then all of a sudden the lamb who was sacrificed becomes the one who satisfies and who feeds. And he wipes away every tear from their eyes. Notice the word there in the original and here is singular. If I cry or I wipe other people's tears, often it's a tissue and it's just you get rid of the whole lot. God's a lot more gentle than that. He counts every one of them. Some people struggle to cry and you'll just see a little tear. I think there's another scripture which says even the tears are numbered. But each one of them is seen, is felt. And it's the lamb at the center. It's an image of sacrifice and suffering. I sometimes say, did you know there's suffering in heaven? Well, I thought heaven was perfect bliss. Not your suffering, no. All your tears have been wiped away, but there is someone who knows what it's like, the Lamb on the throne. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth now, as it is in heaven, as you hear God's word read and hear it preached. May heaven come to our lives now. That's why it's written. You don't get a chance to read it when you're in heaven. There's no need for sermons in heaven. I'm kind of looking forward to that. I'll probably have to listen to a few. Oh, dear. Where do you need the life of heaven? Just the reminder that you're part of that throng, if you are. Just the reminder that someone loves you and is holding your hand to walk in a life of victory. And the reminder that the praise of heaven needs to be on our lips now. And the indebtedness of our salvation, all that puts us right with God. Don't try and impress anyone or yourself. Live a life of gratitude to Jesus and what he's done for you, and you'll be saved. And the Lamb's at the center of it all, knows every tear, and feeds and shepherds every need of our souls. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, thank you for this view of heaven. May they not just be words, but may they be your heavenly life here on earth now. Cause praise to come. Cause salvation to come. Cause victory to come. Even now in my life. For Jesus' sake.